Amen. Would you turn to John chapter 8 with me, please? John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. As you know, we've been talking about evidences of true discipleship. And if you are a disciple, those evidences begin to emerge in your life. I don't think anybody can deny that. Because it's so easy to be a part of a church or to claim you're a Christian or be in a Christian family, and yet you find that maybe those things are not what the Bible speaks of as evidences that are something that are in your life, and God begins to deal with you, and that's good. I like it when God deals with you. I like it when God's speaking to us through His Word, which He predominantly does. And so in verse 31 of 30 and 32 of John 8, He says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, 'If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So when does the truth make you free? Well, certainly as you hear it, it certainly can bring freedom to your heart, because you begin to see what God can do for you and what He has already done. All you got to do is enter into it by faith. And then He says there, "But if you continue," because you got to stay with it. So we've looked at obstacles, and we're into, you know, certain things that looking at evidences. And one of those evidences, as we said last week, was someone who would continue in the Word. Continue means to abide, to stay with, to be steadfast, to not forsake it. Yes, we will have trials, and yes, we will have times when things will not necessarily go our way, and we will struggle and on, but we stay with what God says to us. We run to His Word. We hide ourselves before Him, looking and seeking and acknowledging His ways and allowing Him to deal with our hearts and to speak to us and to challenge us. That's what a Christian does. And when you are down, or when you're in a on the downside of things, on the downside of the trial that you may be in, you have to look to the Lord and realize that God is asking you to look up to Him and to trust Him and to rejoice in Him, because He saved you, and that He's doing a work that you can't even see what He's up to at this point. You don't understand everything, but God is for you. He's not against you. Now, He might have to do some things that are against Him that's in you, and He might change those things so that you can take up the cross and go on with Him. Okay, I know it's real hard to acknowledge that, but it is true. And as you do that, then you begin to, you know, continue to follow the Lord. And along with that, Matthew 24:13 says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And the word endures, the word hupomeneo, which is also a compound word that brings out the part of the word of continue, which is meno. And so it's telling us more about this whole thing about continuing. Endurance is part of that. One who's willing to bear up courageously under their sufferings, their trials, their difficulties and hardships, and look to the Lord and to endure, to trust Him for grace, to trust Him for everything you need to be able to make it to the end. Because sometimes it is not easy. Thank you, Jeremiah. He's shaking his head, his steady old head just going like that. And that's true, because we find that sometimes things don't go our way. But God's going to go His way, and He's going to teach you to follow His way, and that's what it's all going to end up to. And if we're going to follow Him, we're going to come to the place that if we really love Him, that we will obey Him and we will do what is right. And God is there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He gives us all the grace that we need. So I want to look this morning now at another evidence. Now, one evidence is that we continue in the Word, okay? What would you think would be another evidence? Anybody got any ideas out there that you'd like to share with me, because maybe it'd be a point I can make later? Anybody got any idea? Okay, nobody wants to say anything. Okay, well, let's put this word up here, which we talk about a whole lot, and turn to Luke 8:15. Honesty. Honesty is a very much a part of the Christian life. It is one that I think it's a high premium on it. You can't do without this. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, when He's speaking there, this is the parable of the sowers, which is also in Matthew 13 and Luke 4. But here in Luke 8, He brings out this part here about the heart, something that He says here that is very important in Luke 8 and verse 15. And He says, "But that on the good ground," now there's different kinds of soils or different kinds of hearts, you can say. So think of soil as hearts. Some hearts are real hard and indifferent and difficult, and we all know that, because the heart is quite a thing to deal with. But He says here, "On a good heart are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with endurance." Word patience there could be endurance. So this is interesting because it's something about the heart that receives God's word, because that's what he's talking about here. It's receiving God's word, and they keep it, and something as a result of receiving and keeping it and holding on to it produces a fruit which they endure through. They endure through the whole thing, bringing forth something to the glory of God. Because we can all look back at our lives and see that God has changed us. That there's a certain amount of evidence there in the fruit that has emerged in our lives. Now, I know we all probably got a little bit of rotten fruit that we got to deal with from time to time, too. And God wants to deal with that. But the point of this is that he says here, on an honest heart is something that's going to happen. I think an honest heart, now listen to me, I think an honest heart is a mark of the new birth. I think it's really a big evidence that a man's got that kind of heart. Because you know what? It's really hard to have this kind of integrity and honesty in your life that you conceal and hide nothing from God. I know a lot of times people can ask questions, and you don't have to tell everybody everything you know about your life. It's really not necessarily to have to do that. That's not concealing something. It's between you and God, and if you feel like you want to share it, that's your business. It's up to what's in your heart. And I've talked with a lot of people over the years, and I've seen where there are people who are very honest. And when they're honest, I know that that person is on their way to freedom. I know that that potential is there if they are really, if they're not just bragging about their past, but if they're really honest in their heart, then they want to get free from these things and they want help. God will get them through it. I know that will happen because this is what he says right here in Luke 8:15. And so we know that I believe that it is a mark of a new birth, and it's an evidence of a disciple. A disciple does not lie. The very opposite of honesty is what? Dishonesty. Now, who in here would say, if I asked you, are you dishonest? How many hands would be raised up? Well, certainly nobody's going to do it, even if you are dishonest. You wouldn't raise your hand. If you did, you'd be a pretty bold person. But maybe in your heart you'd say, yeah, I have been dishonest. Well, let me ask you this way. In your life, have you ever been dishonest? Okay? Well, certainly we all have. We've all been dishonest. So now, at least we are, some of you didn't admit that now. But we all are on the same ground here when we begin to be honest about our past dishonesty. And that is the beginning of where we can see that God wants to say more to us, because it's when our hearts are honest, I believe that God will be for us the most. Because God is looking for a heart that is honest towards him and that has a good heart, which he says here. But how often are we exhorted in the Scriptures? How often does it come up? How often does this one word just seem to pop up and be there in one form or another? Like, for example, over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, where here you see an admonition that is given in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, where he says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience. Now notice, good conscience is related to honesty. And so we pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Ooh, willing to what? Live honestly. And a lifestyle. Everything that you do, in all of your affairs, there's an honesty about your life. And then over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, he speaks there also about walking in honesty. I mean, live honestly, walk honestly. Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and in chambering and in wantonness and strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Isn't it interesting? He says, in this kind of context, let us walk honestly, and bring it out in a contrast to what is honesty, all the things that seem to be opposite of that. Because he's talking about walking and living honestly. Walk. I mean, walk is a, if I stand here, I'm standing. But if I walk, there's actions taking place. We're talking about deeds. We're talking about a lifestyle. And so we are to walk in that. We're, every day we go out, our lifestyle is to be one that it in our actions and our deeds, as well as our words, there should be something called honesty in our life. Honest about who we are, honest with God, honest with ourselves, and all of those things which we'll come back to. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, if you turn back, I'm just a page or so, or across if you've got small print. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so, I mean, the context of this thing in verse 17, in the previous verses, in the context, it's really talking about our behavior, how we're to behave, and to behave as honest people, that we wouldn't lie, be deceitful, or we wouldn't cheat, or we wouldn't hurt anybody, or anything like that. So you read that context, you come out with a lifestyle. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, which verse 11 says there about us abstaining from all fleshly lust at war against the soul. We're familiar with that, you know, aggravating verse that seems to want to challenge our flesh and our desires a lot. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, after that, though, after you have abstained from fleshly lust, he says, haven't your conversation, and we know conversation means lifestyle, that would be a freer translation of that, having your lifestyle what? Honest among the Gentiles, that is the heathen, those around you, the lost, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and that's true, they do, they say many evil things about us, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of this. In other words, they cannot have anything that they can really say against you that's true. Or they can accuse you. Believe me, people do that. They can accuse you, but they don't know your heart. They don't know everything that's going on in your life. And they say all of those things, but when God comes back and everything else, God's going to be glorified because you did what was right. You made right decisions. You followed the Lord. You gave your heart to the Lord, and so on and so forth. So, I mean, it's like, you know, when you're in the world, as Christians, when we go out that door, we're supposed to be salt and light. So we pay our bills. And we're fair with people. We don't cheat people. We pay our taxes. Now, if they give us exemptions from taxes, no, we'll take anything they give us. Amen. I ain't argue with that. So, oh, no, I don't want that exemption. I got to pay you. I got to give to Caesar what Caesar. No, they said you can take it, take it. Amen. But then don't take something that ain't yours. Don't lie about it. Don't say you got 16 exemptions when you only got 3. Because when they come and do a head count, you're going to be in trouble. Right? And you'll be found to be a liar. So we're people who are honest like that. Honestly in everything we do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I'm just showing you here that this often comes up, doesn't it? I thought you'd give me an amen there. Okay? It comes up quite often, maybe more so than you thought it would. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, and that you be study to be quiet. Well, that'd be a good thing for a whole lot of people. And to do your own business, that'd be good too. And to work with your own hands, that'd be even better, as we commanded you. Man, those are just some little short little things there. I mean, be quiet, do your own business, and work with your own hands. That you may what? Walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have, what's going on here? May have lack of nothing? That you may walk honestly towards them that are without. What is he trying to say to us? He's trying to say, when you go out there in this world and you're a busybody and you're nosy and you're a gossip and you're a critic about everything, people recognize that. And they recognize the fact you proclaim to be a Christian, but then you seem to be the opposite of that in your lifestyle. They see you on your job where you are a lazy person. You take every advantage you can not to do your job. You want somebody else to do everything for you, and you want to try to get around it. And you call up the boss and say, I'm sick today. I can't come in, but you lie about that. Because you got 10 days sick leave, and because you're a Christian, you don't get sick during the year. And if you do, you persevere through it and trust the Lord. And so you don't take those dates unless you really have to stay home. And if you're sick, you can call it that. It's okay. But a lot of Christians, you know, you don't get sick. You just kind of stay healthy through all this, and you don't have to call in. Well, I'm sick, and you know, you're thinking, I got a sick day, I'm going to get it. Is that dishonest? Well, thank you. I'm glad we agree about that. Do people begin to recognize that? Maybe then somebody comes by the house, knocks on the door, and says, well, the boss told me to bring us by to you. You're there out in the garden working or something. I thought you were sick. Oh, I'll recover real quick. I see. Well, you see, you got caught. Because you can be sure that your sin will find you out, won't you? And so you see this is something he says about that, because a whole lot of people are lazy, they're irresponsible, and that just provokes the loss to criticize Christianity. That, you say, well, that puts, well, you mean I got to watch out? No, you don't have to watch out for anything. You don't have to go around like, well, I got to walk on pins and needles. I got to do everything. I got to dot my I's, cross my T's. I got to just be so perfect. No, that ain't what he's saying. All you have to do is have something in your heart called honesty. And that will compel you just to do what's right. So there's no striving. There's no trying to figure it out. There's no looking behind your back to see if somebody's watching. You don't have to do that if you're honest. Come on now. If deep down in your heart is this thing, the honesty and integrity, you are a responsible person. And you're an honest person. Your yay is yay, and the things that you do, that's just your lifestyle. Oh, yeah, there'll probably be some. Let's say there's a few little inconsistencies in your life, but everybody has something that they have to adjust. And no doubt the world will pick on anything. But the point of it is your heart. What's compelling you to do all of these things is because you're a disciple of Christ and it's an honest heart about you. And you're willing to do the things according to your heart. So let's define what all of this is about, because as you look at this word honesty, there's something about it, and I think that emerges, especially when you look at it from the standpoint of the Greek, from Thayer's lexicon and some of the Greek dictionaries, which defines the word, that's speaking of somebody that's honorable and trustworthy. Somebody who is very honorable and trustworthy. In other words, they have integrity and they have purity and morality of heart. There's something about them in their conduct and behavior that they have a decision process has been made in their heart and consciousness that the things that they're going to do according to the light that they have now, okay, let's give a little space here. Because if you don't know to do good, then you won't know what's right to do until you know it. But once you know it, you become responsible for it. And what you do know, then you're an honorable person. You're not going to be an untrustworthy person or a dishonorable person. I mean, you can see, a lot of times, you know, some people may never steal, but then they cheat on their taxes. At that point, they might be the most honorable people around as far as they never have stolen anything, never done. But when it comes to tax time, they fudge. And they know in their heart they are lying. They're taking it because they're justifying it and say, well, you know what, IRS gets too much anyways. You know, you're not even supposed to pay your taxes anyways. Now, I'd agree with all that, but at the same time, I'm going to give to Caesar what's Caesar's, because the Bible tells me to honor that. And so we have a problem with some people a lot of times think, well, I'm okay, I don't do anything wrong, but then sometimes one little place you do, then that tells something about your heart, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You ever think? Okay, it does. So, well, that makes me feel so bad. Well, it's designed to convict you that the Holy Spirit wants to lift you up to be better than that. That's all. To deal with that kind of thing in your life. And so, you see, I think none of us will really debate or argue this question, but most politicians and lawyers, I don't even know most anymore, politicians and lawyers are people who use deceit. And they fabricate words in such a way to deceitfully manipulate and to maneuver in the courtroom or to end up people's lives in order to get them to vote or to get the judge to believe a certain thing or the jury to believe a certain thing. They do that. And you have to have discernment to see through those kind of things that you're being manipulated with emotion, with words, and things that are being said. And you've got to be discerning to that, because a lot of people are dishonest. A lot of preachers are dishonest. How about that? Okay, it's quiet on that one. You agree with me, then? Got to get somebody to say amen somewhere. Preachers are dishonest. I have in my life, I've seen times that I questioned myself about a few things. You never have, though, I guess, but I mean, I have. And so you got to be very careful that you are a person who has that kind of heart that's honorable and trustworthy and that's something that is morally upright. Have integrity. Because we have a great lack, we have a crisis in our society today of integrity. I mean, you don't see it in the politicians, in the schools, in the news media. You don't see it in many churches, many people's lives. You don't see integrity there. Because people sneak and they lie and they cheat and they do things underhandedly. And it goes on. And then therefore, God sees all of those things. And then they come to church and they, you know, expect God to, you know, receive their worship. Or if they're sick, they cry out to God to heal them. But yet their heart has been dishonest and deceitful. And how can God honor that? So I think when we look at this whole thing about honesty, we're talking about somebody who's just got an attitude of integrity about them that they want to move in this direction because it's in their heart to do that. They don't want to hurt anybody. They never want to lie. They're not willfully and purposely, cruelly lie and deceive somebody. You might misstate something and you realize you did and you didn't have all the facts or something. I can understand that. But I'm talking about just willfully people standing, you say, well, did you go out... And did you go out there with those people and drink beer tonight? You asked one of your teenagers? Oh, no, not me. Well, you've already had a phone call. They did. So you know they're lying when you ask them the question. So that you've caught them. Now, what are you going to do with that? Why are you all so quiet? Did you go out the other night and do that? All right. You look at this and you begin to ask yourself this question, how honest are you? Because it becomes a serious thing, I believe, when it comes in relationship to your salvation and who God is to you. So when the Bible uses the word honest, it's speaking of a sincere person who's sincere, a person who has integrity, a person who's very frank and he's fair and he's upright in all of his dealings. He's free from deceit and fraud. He's liberated from that. Now, that's a good heart when somebody is on that roadway of having that honest and good heart, because then they receive, they're honest, you know, they're honest before God. When God says something, they say, you're right. Or they hear a message, they say, that's true. Or when your wife says something, you say, yeah, you're right. Well, when are you going to deal with it? Hey, hold on, man. That's not your job. God's pointed it out now. Just go back into the closet. And then go back to verse 11 and be quiet. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, go back and be quiet. You've done your part. God used you, and now that's it. Because God's got to do that work and change it, right? And everything will work itself out. And so, again, why is honesty such a valuable thing to the Christian life? Would you think it would be that? But why? Why is it so valuable? I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 41. And I want you to see it is a very valuable thing in your relationship with God. It should be valued by all of us. In Psalms chapter 41 and verse 1 and 2. Blessed is a man that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Did you like it? I did. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Do you like that? The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. That will make him make all of his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Now, he's asking God something here. He's asking him to do something, but he's also laid out some conditions upon which that is to be done. Are we in agreement with that? When you see that? Oh, yes, I'd want, you know, I've considered the poor, and because he'll deliver me in the time of trouble, and he'll preserve and he'll keep me. He'll bless me upon the earth. He'll deliver me from the will of my enemies. I mean, even in sickness, God will hear my prayer. I like that. We've got many promises all throughout the Bible in reference to that. So if we want these promises fulfilled, then we have to meet the conditions. Is that true? Well, go down to verse 11. Go down to verse 11 here where he says, by this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. Now think about that. How do I know that God favors me? This is one way of many that you can know that God favors you, is because he says here, he delivers you from your enemy. So we can know God favors us because the enemy doesn't triumph over us. Doesn't mean we don't get in a battle. Doesn't mean we don't have those conflicts and things, but it means when it comes through and it's all said and done, you triumph because God in you caused you to overcome through that thing and you're victorious. So by this I know that thou favorest me because the enemy did not win the war. But the Lord has already won the war and you come through with that. Now, verse 12 is the condition. And as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Uh-oh. As for me, thou upholdest me in my honesty, in my integrity, in being so honorable in character, and settest me before thy face. That's what God will do. He will uphold me. That's what I need. I need him there to uphold me, to strengthen me, and to give me everything in my life that I need to be victorious. And he's the one who upholds you. If you don't have God on your side, you're in trouble. I don't think anybody's going to deny that. And God is for you. He's not against you. But here we can see in a deeper way that the ones that God will really favor and he honors in life are honorable people who stick with their integrity and do what is right. And so I'm not saying here that we're exempt from temptation or persecution. I'm not saying that those things don't happen whatsoever. We go through those, but God upholds us. And he keeps us and he preserves us, as he said back in verse 1 and 2. He's the one who doesn't let us fall prey to the enemy and be defeated. And sometimes we feel like we're in despair, but we're not knocked out, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So sometimes you can be in that particular place where this is a pretty heavy battle and you're down and out. But God's going to bring you through this thing. All you got to do is hold on to Him, and He'll uphold you. And just be honest. Have that kind of a trustworthy and honorable heart about you and your relationship with God and everything that's going on. And so Isaiah chapter 41 in verse 10, we sing this sometimes, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Now, we're all familiar with that. Because God doesn't want us to be dismayed or confused about things or overthrown. "For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee." You like that? "Yea, I will help thee." You like that? "Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So He will uphold you again. So when God's upholding you, it's kind of like somebody is not getting down the road very well, and you go and you help them get down the road. And that's what God does for us. When we're not doing very good in life, He comes along and He upholds us. He strengthens us. He's for us. He's not against us. He causes us to get through this thing. So if God is on my side, what do I have to fear? "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Do you believe God is with you? Do you believe He's for you? And He lives in you, that He cares about you, that He wants the best for you? Do you believe that do you want to be upheld by God? Well, how honest are you? Because as a disciple, that is something that should be in all of our hearts. Our minds and our whole life should be set in stone there, that we are honorable people in all that we do. We always treat everybody fair. We always deal with things justly. We always show mercy and kindness, and we do it with truth. Don't get me wrong. But we always do it on the right basis. And if we don't, God corrects us because we know our heart's not right. And that's what God wants from us as His people. Now, tell me this, if I ask you this question. Do you struggle with being honest? Okay. That's good. Because if we're struggling with it, then it's something that God wants us to see clearer, doesn't He? And the importance and the value of it. Because if I'm struggling with it at times in my life, then there is a place that God says, "I will uphold you." It's okay to struggle. It is okay to struggle. It is okay to be tested. It is okay to be tempted. It is not okay to fall. But God will pick you up if you repent. All right. And so He says here, "He will uphold me." But you see, if we are failing and we're constantly being defeated, would you say that there is something that is weak in us? Would you say that there's something wrong in our relationship with God? I mean, is that fair? I mean, it's not. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just simply asking an honest question. Because if there's a constant failure, a constant defeat, a constant turmoil, just not getting the victory in your life, would you say that there's a flaw, that there's something weak in your relationship with God? I didn't say you weren't saved. I just said there's a weakness there. And the Bible allows for those things to be there because it says support the weak. And if that wasn't there, then we wouldn't have to do it. So the Bible acknowledges the fact that sometimes people are weak in certain areas of their life. And you know which area you're weak in more than likely. Okay. I just want to make sure that I'm saying what is clear and right to all of us. Because this is so important that we realize that, okay, I'm not getting the victory here in this area of my life. It seems to be constant failure. Then right away, there's something by the Holy Spirit that can say to me, there's a reason for it. The failure? There's a reason for that failure. And the reason for that failure is not God, but it's something on your side that you're giving into the devil, you're giving into fear, you're giving into, you know, whatever, the lust and the bad attitude, you're giving into the anger, and whatever it may be, whatever that weakness is, you are giving in, and God says, "Now, I want to help you." Your question is, do you want His help? Well, yes, I want His help. I really do. And if you do, then God will come to you and He'll help you. And so I'm willing to admit that there's something wrong. Sometimes people can just be ignorant of what the truth is. And God can make that clear to them, for you know the truth will make you free. So the truth comes along and something happens. And if you're honest with receiving of that, it can change your whole life. It really can. And so God is looking for a heart, as it says in 2 Chronicles in 16, verse 9, God's eyes go to and fro about all the earth, looking for a heart that is perfect towards Him. Now, perfect is not... Perfect is not just perfect. as people would like it to be, where there's no flaw, where there's nothing wrong, and everything is just perfect. No, perfect just means wholly devoted, totally committed, that you're devoted to God where you are in your relationship to the best of your ability. There's something you are. There's the honor. There's honesty. There's a fear of God that's really, truly there. It might not be at its greatest, highest point, but it's there. And that shows that there's something good in your heart. It's something God can work with, because if a person is not saved, he has to get saved before God can do anything. But if he is saved, then there's something in his heart, should be a good and honest heart, that opens a door to receive things from God and change his life even more. So it comes down, are you a sincere and honest Christian? Would you evaluate yourself and say at the end of the evaluation that, yes, I am? I mean, I could go down and say that you lied this past week, that you willfully tried to cheat somebody. Were you unfair? Were you dishonest? I mean, I could ask you a lot of questions for this past week, and you could, you know, did you hide behind your parents' back and stick your tongue out, and did you do this, did you do that? And you can say, well, yeah, I didn't mean to do that. Oh, you know, okay, then there's something wrong. There's some dishonesty there. You're not as sincere as you would like to think you are, because we think more highly of ourselves than we should. But if we want to be honest with the evaluation, then we have to be willing to hear what God has to say. Okay, and that helps us change. And so the very opposite of this whole thing is deceit. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it except God? So God allows trials to come to test us in order to reveal things about our life. Have we forgotten about that now? Did Christians go through trials? Yeah. Okay. And why do we go through trials? To prove us, to examine us, to ascertain something about our life, the value of our faith in relationship with God. And so a trial comes along, and you may struggle through that. Oh, that's not bad. That's okay. And you're kicking and you're jumping and everything else, and you're wiggling and wrestling match. You're in it. But at the end of that thing, God pins you down. And that's good, because he gets you right to the point he wants you to be at. And so when we got saved, something happened in our heart called the new birth that changed us forever. It's a permanent change. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new spirit. Come on now. Now, when he did that, he said to you, there's something you must engage in from now on. That's all in Ephesians chapter 4. And so let's go over there, Ephesians chapter 4. Because he tells us, well, see, before I was saved, I wasn't honest. I know you may have been, but, you know, I wasn't. I mean, now, I was honest when it was advantageous to me. Okay? But I was also dishonest when it was advantageous to me, if I could get something out of it. Okay? And that's the way we operated and functioned. And so here he says to us, now that you're saved, there's something that must change, because in our lost state, we were born with a wicked, deceitful heart, but we learned to be, to use it, to be deceitful, to be dishonest, to hide, to conceal, and to take advantage of people. We learned that, and we saw people do it, and we figured it out that we can do it too. And that's the way we live. Then you get saved, and something happens here, Ephesians 4:21. If so be that you have learned, heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that sets you free. That you put off the concerning the former lifestyle. Put it off. That means cast it aside. The old man, which is what? Corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So there was something about the heart there, that the deceitful lust that functioned and operated. And he says, that's got to go off now, because now that you're saved, you have a new spirit and a new heart that God has given you, but there's still an aspect of your nature where the fleshly part comes in, not just biologically, but ethically and morally, where we speak of feelings and we speak of appetites and things like that, that we have to put on a cross daily. And we have to renew our minds, and we have to reprogram ourselves and learn certain things. And so this is a process that takes place in our life, because we're putting off the deceit and the dishonesty. Because when you come to church, you want to be on your best foot. When you come to church, you want to put on your best face. Say it that way, right? Okay. When you're around people, you want to just be at your best. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that, but then again, there could be some times it is very wrong, because the only reason you come to church is to take advantage of somebody to get what you want, and so you put on a mask and you begin to pretend to be somebody that you are not. That would be called hypocrisy. And so you play the game. And that's what we have to learn to put off. And this is a process, because it's deceitful. And he says that you can't do that anymore. That has to change in your life. So how many Christians do you believe live in a fantasy world? You know, happily ever after. People are looking for this fantasy world that they want to have surrounding them in this little bubble they live in, and everything's got to be just perfect. And in their minds, they're thinking this way all the time about this great fantasy world. They read all of these fairy tales and all of these myths, and they read about them, and everybody is thinking, boy, that is just, whoo, that's what I want in my life. And so they get caught up in that in their imagination. They begin to believe those things. I mean, then it comes along, you know, the Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and all these other little myths that man has made up. And everybody wants to believe in these things and take hold of all of these things that you would say really are deceitful. They really are not something you can evaluate as truth and honesty. But they're myths. Yet people believe in those things, and they really love those kind of things in their life to the point that they just throw all truth out the window. So many people just have this storybook view of life. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Superman, Batman, and Spider-Man, and Mighty Man, and whatever man he is. Everybody's looking for this man to come on the scenes to cure all the problems. I wish Batman would go to Washington. I wish Spider-Man would go up there and clean everything. I really do. I mean, it's this concept, deep down in our heart that we want right, because they all have a moral value to them, and deep down that's what people want. But then you say, well, there's no such thing as Batman, there's no such thing as Spider-Man, there's no such thing as this, you know, all of these fairy tales and these myths and Santa Claus and everything else, and you burst their bubble, because they want to live in that fantasy world. They want to live in that deceitful world. They don't want to come down to the world of reality, what is honest and what is truth. And becomes a lot of problems in people's lives. And so a lot of times when there's a disconnect, you would say, between that which is a fairy tale and that which is reality, people do one of two things. Either they become very skeptical, or they develop and cultivate discernment. Is that fair? Think about it. Because Santa Claus, I mean, man, as soon as you tell them, when they find out it ain't no Santa Claus, they become very skeptical of everything else you say. Now, if they have truth in their life, they go on and grow up and they become discerning. And they begin to discern between what is truth and what is myth. What is really honest and what is dishonest. Who are the deceivers and who are the truth tellers? And that's what every Christian needs. Is that ability to do that, because we live in a dishonest world. We do not need to be skeptical, because, you know, we know, well, I'm skeptical of the media. I'm skeptical of lawyers and politicians and on and so on and so forth. And rightly so, because I have been lied to so much by them. And it has not only caused me to be skeptical, but something better than that is caused me to cultivate discernment, so that when I hear them speak, I realize that they're manipulating me. I realize that they are dishonest and deceitful. And that's what you need in this life, is to be able to figure that out. What is truth and what is not? When somebody is telling you something that is absolute, that is true can be, versus something that is not. I was reading an article the other day about politics in reference to really Marxism. The Marxists and what they do, one of their ways of getting into society through the fifth column effect is to be able to redefine everything. So they're changing the name of abortion to reproductive organs. So they change the names of a lot of things to something else in order to make it not look so bad. And people just say, well, that ain't so bad. It ain't abortion. That's all. So their mind is thinking down that way. It's kind of like the revisionists today, or those who are redefining American history, and a lot of cults who redefine what the Bible say. They're deceivers is what they are. And they're trying to get into your life and trying to, in a fifth column effect, is to pull you down and to overthrow you. Because they're winning you through their intellectual ability to manipulate your mind with words. So they redefine things. And we find today that so many people don't even care. They don't even see it. They have no discernment whatsoever as far as life is concerned. And so lost people live in a world of lies and delusions. They live in that world. They have created themselves a fantasy world in which they live. They live by their lies. They live by their fairy tales. They live by their myths. They live by their Santa Clauses and their Easter bunnies. They live by all of these things, and that's what their life is based on. When you come along and you tell the truth, they hate you. They don't like it. Some get free, but they don't like it. So they begin to attack you back because they want to hold on to their Santa Claus. They want to hold on to their fantasy world. They want to hold on to their fairy tale life. They want to hold on to what Hollywood says life is about, which is a fairy tale. They want to hold on to what so many people say life is about, and these people are deceived. They live in a world of illusions. They have created it, and they have made it themselves. And so they refuse to see the truth, and they'd rather go on believing in the Santa Claus and acknowledging it's not a real character. It was something that was made up. It's a myth. It's a lie. Isn't it amazing when you hear that in newspapers around Christmas time where these grown-up people will say, yes, Virginia, there's a Santa Claus. It's pathetic. I mean, to me, it's pathetic. It's an illusion. I know some of them trying to say, yeah, there's goodness out there and people help people. That's what some of them are trying to say. But I wanted to say, yes, Virginia, there are good people out there. Why do you want to play on this character that is not even real? See, here's what the problem is. They can't handle the truth. They'd rather believe the lie than the truth. And the reason is because they're dishonest. There's something wrong in their heart that they hasn't worked yet because they're not saved is basically what the problem is. And so, you see, this becomes a problem to so many people. So why do so many people get upset when you expose the myths? Why do they get upset when you say these things are not in the Bible? Go look at your encyclopedias and read about them. Why do they get upset? Because they'd rather live in their fantasy world. They'd rather live in their illusions. And so many people do that. And that's not the way it is. There's a real world out here. And there's real truth to be able to live in this world. There's a story about a man as a Buddhist. And his main teaching was, life is an illusion. All is an illusion. And so when he taught and everything, one day his son dies. And he's very grieved about that his son had died. And so he goes away for quite a while, and he's mourning and he's grieving over all this thing. And all of his disciples were bothered by this. He said, well, life is just an illusion. All of life is just an illusion. And now his son dies, and why is he acting like if it's an illusion? So one disciple gets enough courage to go to him and ask him a question, and he says, you know, you said everything is an illusion. He said, yes, I know, but the death of a child is a great illusion. You have to think through that one. Because, see, it's still an illusion to him, but it's a greater illusion. He'd rather live in his illusion than face the facts. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. They'd rather live in, well, it's just a greater illusion. They'd rather live in the lie. They'd rather live in the fantasy world than really accept the facts of life and to deal with them in an honest way. And that's called deceit, folks. So it takes courage. It takes honesty and courage to face life. It takes honesty and courage to accept truth. It takes honesty and courage to look at the truth and to evaluate it to see if it be so. It takes a lot. And it's hard for a whole lot of people because they'd rather continue believing the lie. They'd rather hold on to the illusion, even if it's a greater illusion. Well, this fantasy world, man, I want to live happily ever after. You're living in a fantasy world. Because it's not like that. Now, when we get over to heaven, yeah. But on this side, there's trials, there's tribulations, there's struggles, there's difficulties, there's hardships, but God is with you and He'll uphold you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But you have to face your trials. You have to face your Goliaths. You have to face your fears. You have to face your disappointments and your discouragements. You have to face your enemy. You can't run and hide from him and run to the fantasy world. Because the fantasy world cannot comfort you. The fantasy world cannot give you the strength and the power you need to combat this enemy that is attacking you. Because the devil is behind illusion. He's behind this thing called deception. And so many look at all the tragedies of life with a deceived heart. And they all ask questions. Well, why did this happen? And why did 911? And why do young people die? And why does this car wreck? And why did that good person? They ask these questions and they ask this. And their mind is filled with an illusion. They want to blame God on it. They want to point their finger at Him. And you come along and you start telling them the truth. Read your Bible. We live in a sinful world. There's a devil out there that God has allowed to roam about, to seek and kill and devour. Sometimes he's able to get into people's lives. He says, give no place to the devil. And he is going about like a roaring lion. And he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But if we resist the devil and submit to God, he'll flee from us. And if we live good lives and we're honest, then God will uphold us through these things. And so we begin to see this truth begin to come in and wipe away all of our illusions and deceits that we have about God. There is no God. How can there be a God? Or this God is not loving. Or this God is hateful. This God is evil. And you hear that from a lot of people today. And that all comes because they have been living in that world of illusions. And have accepted these things as truth. But they're a lie. They're believing in a lie. It's truth. And that's the problem. Rather than accepting the truth that sets you free. And that's what we bring. We bring truth and shout it from the housetop. But it sets you free from the illusions and the deceit and the dishonesty. And it shows you that there is a right way to live. And yes, sometimes it's hard and it's difficult. Nobody's going to disavow that. But it is the best way. Because there's no illusion there. There's no trying to put on a mat, oh, everything will be just hunky-dory, when you know in your heart it's not. No, sir. And so you read these things and you begin to see the truth is that as Christians, we take comfort in God's Word. We run to the refuge of truth. And we see and we search it out and we discern and we think about it, we meditate upon it, we ponder upon it, and we come out with results that give us truth. Sometimes we don't like truth. I have faced many truths that I don't like. But I had to bow to them because God does not change. And that's where you find honesty. Is when a man faces truth and he sees what God is saying and he bows his heart and he says, yes, Lord. And he's willing to deny himself. He's willing to lay it all up on the altar and follow Christ on his terms, not his own fleshly desires or appetites, because he's seeing the truth. And that's what we all strive for. At least I think that is what we strive for, because it's truth that sets us free. And if we continue in it and we're honest about it, it's what causes God to uphold us. But why do the lost hate Christians so much? Why do you hear all of this scoffing and this attitude today, especially emerging? Well, we know there's an Antichrist spirit, but the reason is because they don't want to let go of their world of illusion. They'd rather live in the lies, in the deceits, in the hypocrisy, than they would come over to the truth. Now, occasionally you see people like that, who their eyes are opened up. I've been reading one, following one online, a blogger, just Robin of Berkeley. Almost sounds like Robin Hood. Robin of Berkeley. But it's a woman. But anyway, she was a liberal. She was on the liberal side. But all of a sudden, when this administration came in, it was like she began to see something she never saw before. And all of a sudden, she jumped off the boat of liberalism into conservative. Completely changed. Because she saw the truth. Now, there's an honest heart. I don't agree with her doctrine or theology. But there's something about that heart that's willing to see truth and change. And that's what God is looking for in all of our lives, is to help us to escape from these illusions that come into our life. Because, see, when we expose deception, the first thing that rises up is pride. We don't want to admit we're wrong. And pride brings contention. Pride brings anger. And pride brings battles and fights. It brings a lot of problems because you think you're right. But the only thing that's right is God's Word, what He says and what His will is. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, remember over there in the book of Isaiah when they begin to, he's speaking about the false prophets. And this is an interesting statement because this is what, it just backs up what I'm saying, how people are. They'd rather live in this world of illusion and deception. Isaiah 30 and verse 8, he's talking to them about going down to Egypt where God says that's rebellion. Verse 8 said, now go write it before them on a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. So I want this to be recorded, God is saying to him, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. That's pretty deep. Which say to the seers, the prophets, see not, and to the prophets prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits or illusions. Can you believe that? How many people will go to a church and listen to the lies? It's okay to be a homosexual. It's okay, you know, to live in adultery. It's okay to fornicate. It's okay. A proof of sin that God rejects. They say, well, it's unloving to, how can you be so unloving? I think it's unloving when you don't tell them the truth that can set them free. I think love tells them, let me tell you something right now. Your sin is wicked and God will judge you for that, but I'm going to tell you the truth. God will set you free. God will meet you where you are and He will come right into your heart and He'll turn your world upside down and get you out of your illusions and make you free from all of those things this nasty world's taught you. And that's love because it's true. And some people see that and they come to the light. And so he's saying here that many would rather have the lies than the truth. Why? Why do people want this prophesied to see? It's like coming to me and say, Mike, when you come to church, don't preach truth to us. Tell me a lie about everything. Tell me there is a Santa Claus. Tell me there is an Easter Bunny. Tell me it's okay to marry, divorce, and tell me it's okay to go out and fornicate. Tell me these things. Mike, don't tell me the truth. That's what he's saying right here. But why do people want that? It's because it exposes their illusions. And they don't want that to happen because they'd rather have their sins. They'd rather live their fleshly appetites out in their world of illusion because they want their life on their terms and not on God's. And you can go down that road of illusion, and illusion can give you a moment of fantasy and a high, as the world would say. It puts you up there in the utopia. But one day, it'll come all tumbling down. Oh, will it tumble? Because you lived a lie. You grasped that illusion and that fairy tale, and you believed it. And you tried to do everything you could to make it work. Oh, you manipulated and you strove for it and you did everything you could to make it work for you. But you never asked God to come into your life and you never embraced truth. And one day, that house you built on sand, when the storm comes, will crumble. And that's the truth. And that's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so honesty, it's an important thing. I mean, it's just this whole thing is, it's really a crisis when you tell a child there ain't no Santa Claus. Do you imagine the crisis it is when you tell people all these other things they're believing is not true? They're just growing children believing in the wrong things. Let me ask you this question. Let's move on. Are you honest with yourself? How honest are you with yourself? Because that's difficult. Why? It's because the heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We're always trying to justify, to excuse, to make ourselves look right or to be right. We can go into the scriptures and look at all the cults that twisted the scriptures. It's so easy to do that and to come up with something you believe is right. And so are you honest with yourself? We know how easy it is to cover up something. We know how easy it is if somebody knocks on the door and you've been in there with a child and a child just had a blowout and the diaper is all over the place and it just, when you open it up, it just piled all over the couch. I'm going to make it as bad as I can. And you're going to, oh, Lord. Somebody's at the door. Now, how are you going to go on the door? You're going, oh. Well, you go on the door and say, can I help you? We do those things. Now, I'm not saying sometimes it's proper to do that because, I just had a big blowout. Come help me clean it up or something like that. But the point here is that we know how easy it is to try to cover up things and to make them look better. I mean, a lot of times you may spill something in the back of your car and it smells, so you cover it up. You do that, don't you? Spray things all over. You think you got it clean, the next day when you get in there, you smell, dude, it's still here. But you're honest with yourself. David tried to cover up sin, though. He played the hypocrite. He put on that mask and tried to cover up his sin, but God sent the prophet to him, the one who was going to break him free from his illusion, the one that was going to walk him away from his deceit. The moment of truth, we all come to it somewhere in our life. And David came to his when the prophet came to him and said, thou art the man. And folks, this is a point right here that this is where life, you choose your destiny. We have something to do with that and choosing which way we go in life by the fact that David could say, oh, no, not me. We wouldn't hear much about David if that had been true. It would have been someone else who had murdered. But we hear about David because he was grieved over that. I've sinned against God and man. He tried to cover up his sin with murder. That's cover-up, folks. And people do the same thing. They, you know, it says like in Isaiah speaks about, you add lies to lies. Because once you tell a lie, you got to tell another lie to cover that lie. Because when people start investigating and asking questions about things, you find out that, well, you know, you're caught. And there's no way out of it. And I wonder how many people sit there and think, I got to lie, but now if I say this, I got to say this, and I got to say this, and I got to be this way. What do they do? They're thinking in their mind of forging another lie and covering something up. And God looks at that and says, well, your heart's not honest. David tried it and it didn't work for him. We have those examples in the Bible in order to expose them. And so the world looks at Christians and calls us a bunch of hypocrites. Why? Is it because they see people who call themselves Christians lying, cursing, smoking, cheating, adultery, fornication, and doing many things that are questionable? Just questionable. And so the world looks at us. Now, sometimes the world is wrong because they're so hypercritical. But a lot of times the world can be right because they know what a Christian is supposed to be like. They have some knowledge of it. And they look at it and they think there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And that's an easy escape for not wanting to find out the truth for yourself. And so you see, they just don't, they look at people, they know you on your job, they know that you don't, you're lazy, you're inconsistent, you're critical, but yet you say you go to church and you're a Christian, you try to witness to them. You're not going to win them. Or you don't pay your bills and they know it. You can't afford half the things you have and they know it. And they look at you, and I'm not talking about being in a financial crisis for a moment, which a lot of people may be in. But I'm talking about people who are living above their means. And we see a lot of that today. And so they see professing Christians who say that they're one thing, but they do another. And the Bible warns us about being honest and being consistent in our life. And yes, it is a struggle. Yes, it is difficult. I don't like walking around and wondering, what does everybody think of me? I saw that a long time ago. I don't have to do that. All I have to do is, am I right with him? Be honest. That's all I got to be. Integrity. And if I'll do that, everything else will work itself out. It's the way it works. Just a spring flows like a river. It's free. And so sometimes when somebody says, I wear my feelings on my sleeve sometimes, as they say. Well, that's, you know, at least I'm honest. I ask people questions sometimes. I say, what? Well, at least I'm honest. Sometimes I'm wishing I wasn't. I said, well, don't ask me no questions. Tell you no lies. Maybe that might have some place in life. I don't know. Because you don't want to, you know, you don't want to talk about it. But tell the truth. Because it ain't going to hurt nothing. I know it'll hurt the, you know, somebody who wants to be hurt because they're looking for a problem to go somewhere and cry. And many people do that. But a hypocrite is somebody who play acts. The word that comes from hypocrisy, it's just they put on masks in the plays. They portray themselves to be another character. And so that's what a hypocrite is. That's what David did, and that's what Christians do. They try to put on a mask and pretend to be something that they are not. Actually, when you start studying this thing about a hypocrite, it's really one who is defiled in his mind and conscience. And he knows what he is doing is hypocrisy, but he does it to gain something from somebody else. He knows he's doing it. Car salesman knows when he sees you coming in, they can target you. They look at it and say, look at that person. They have become deceitfully able to be able to figure people out. So the first question they'll probably ask you when they're talking to you, how much can you afford per month? Never tell them that. Because if you say, well, I can afford $414 a month, well, we can do it for you. Because they know right, they got you right where they want you, and they can manipulate those figures right to that number. When you could have got it for $212 a month. You say they wouldn't do that? Oh, yes, they would do that. I've had family in the car business. I know what goes on out there and how deceitful these people are. And they'll do it to you in a second because they figured you out. And so this is what we're talking about, is this kind of deceit. Hypocrisy is just to make gain of something, and it's so defiled in its mind. It knows what it's doing. It's figured out how to do it. Because a lot of times you've done things, you think you feel like a hypocrite, but you didn't sit there and say, I'm going to do this in order to fool somebody. Because if you did that, that's terrible. But if you just did it, I feel like a hypocrite. How many times have you felt like a hypocrite? Okay. You think, well, that's not really what the Bible's saying. But God is maybe dealing with you about your dishonesty. But Titus 1:16 says this. Titus 1:16. We're talking about being honest with yourself. Because this is where it's all got to start. And the only way to do that is really you got to turn to the Lord and accept His truth over your feelings, your emotions, and everything else. But in Titus in chapter 1 and verse 16, It says this, they profess that they know God, but in works or deeds or actions they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. That's sobering thoughts there. Here's the people who profess that they know God, that they go to church, but yet they are what? In their deeds, in their actions, the way they live, their lifestyle, they deny Jesus Christ because they're abominable, and they're disobedient, and even unto all works, they're reprobate. There's nothing you can see that really proves or gives evidence to the fact that these people have Christianity in their life, that there's something seriously wrong going on in their life. So the fruit of their life is not glorifying God. It's abominable. And the Bible says, you know, receive with meekness and graft the word that is able to save your soul. And it says, be you doers. It says, lest you be deceived. You know what that word deceived is? Come to a false conclusion. I don't like that. I don't like coming to a false conclusion because that takes me down the road of deceit. I want to come to right conclusions. If it takes me months, years, whatever it is, I want to hold to it until I got the right conclusion. And when I've got it, I want to hold on to it. And God will pave that road. He'll show you that. He'll bring evidence to it and confirm it to you. That's the right way. God is working in me. He's working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. We have to have a heart that is honest to say, here I am, take me, make me, and mold me. And yield to what He's doing in your life. You may struggle for a year or two or three with something in your life. But at least you're struggling. And you're not quitting. At least you're sticking with it. And so how many people cheat the government who go to church? I'm talking about being honest with yourself, because if you do these things, if you're not an honest person, then you've got to come to grips with that and you've got to correct this in your life if you want God to uphold you. I mean, wherever you go, I mean, you see again, preachers are so dishonest. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or 2 verse 4, He says, we preach is not the pleasing man, but God who tries our hearts. How many of y'all want to be a preacher? If I better not say that. No. Sometimes I feel like I don't want to be, but I'm okay. Because it's not the easiest thing in the world to be. Because you have to make decisions. You have a lot of things. Counsel people, make decisions, point people to the Word. And I'm going to tell you what. More people dislike you than like you. That's the truth. More people dislike you than like you. And the reason for it is because a prophet was not without honor except in his own country. That's so true. Because they got an attitude that has to be dealt with. But Jesus says about preachers too in Matthew 23 and Luke one place, He says they shut up the kingdom of God because they don't prophesy the truth. It says in Jeremiah 23, verse 23. That's 2020 vision, man, 23, 23. All right, it says there in Jeremiah 23, 23, they do cause my people to err because they are speaking lies and deceits, illusions. And that's what you see today more than anything else, and people falling into it and falling along with it. Are you honest with God? Honest with yourself? Honest with God? When you come to God, are you laying your heart before Him? Are you really bearing your heart? Heart's deceitfully wicked. Only the Holy Spirit can bring things to surface. Only the Holy Spirit can take this truth and begin to deal something in your life. Because I'm going to tell you what, you measure your relationship to God by your attitude towards sin. That's one way you measure your relationship with God, is by your attitude towards sin. Because so many people have a low view. They don't want to see sin as it really is. They want it to be something else and they want it to be acceptable. And so what they do is they begin to accept lies about sin. You know, in Isaiah, we have examples of men who came into the presence of God, and when they did, they said they were sinful. Isaiah chapter 6, when he came into the presence of the Lord, holy, holy, holy art thou, he said, I'm a sinful man. In Luke chapter 5, when Peter saw Jesus with that miracle of the boatload of fishes, he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. It was something about them and their relationship with God that their attitude towards sin was, sin is sin, and I cannot compromise it. That's a good heart. Because we're trying to redefine sin in churches today. We're trying to redefine it in our own lives and excuse it and justify it and not see it for what it really is. Lying is lying. Dishonesty is dishonesty. And when you're that way, you are creating a whole lot of problems for a whole lot of people, especially yourself. And God cannot uphold you in that because of your dishonesty. You have no honor about your life whatsoever. So David's experience when he came in, you know, when finally the prophet came to him, he acknowledged it. He said, I acknowledge my sin as ever before me. The prodigal son finally awoken up and said, I've sinned against God and my father. These people came to an acknowledgement of sin. Yeah, they made some mistakes and they went the wrong way, but They came to the right conclusion. They woke up. So you measure your relationship to God by your attitude towards sin. And I believe a lot of people have a bad attitude when it comes to the subject of sin and what the Bible says about it. Like I had some people say to me a long time ago, you preach on sin too much. Well, you know what I did. How many messages was it? 18 or something? Messages on sin. Why do we have problems? Why is there so many problems in the world? What is the greatest problem? It's sin. That's happened in the garden and it's come down to us and it's what causes all the problems we see. That's why people die. Because if there's no sin, we'd live forever. We'd be like the Garden of Eden. And so you measure your relationship to God by, what is your attitude about sin? Do you see what it says in Mark 7 about 21? Out of the heart cometh these things and they defile the man. All these sins of adultery and hypocrisy, lasciviousness and on he mentions, they come out of the heart. And they defile or corrupt the man. And so my attitude towards sin is, I hate it. I don't like it. I disdain it. I abhor it. I realize that it causes me to be estranged from God. That it causes me to open doors to problems in my life. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 about putting on the new man and renewing your mind. It says, put away lying. And him that stole, steal no more. Grieve not the Holy Spirit who sealed you unto the day of redemption. And on, he's telling God hates sin. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, it was six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination. So he lists the things that God hates. And ye that love the Lord hate evil. I believe that just changes the whole attitude towards your relationship with God, because though we might make mistakes and sometimes open these little doors here and there, we still hate it. We don't love sin. The people who love sin, John 3:19 says, that's why they don't come to the light. Because they love their sins. And that's why we come to this place and we have a right attitude towards it. You see, some people struggle. In Psalm 73, Asaph struggled, did he not? He envied. He had envy in his heart. He envied the prosperity of the wicked. Because he was struggling in life and they were prospering. He said, well, I'm going to church. I'm serving God. And why am I going to this? And they not. And God said, he showed it to him. They're in slippery places. They're going down to hell. God's chasing you because he loves you, and it's much given, it's much required. And God's going to preserve you through this whole thing. They're going to hell. And see, all of that, he came out with the right attitude. So yeah, we struggle over these questions ourselves as much as anybody does. But we still come to the right conclusion. You ought to be honest about your faith like the man in Mark 9 was. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. I'm going to tell you what. A whole lot of Christians will not be honest about their belief because they're scared of other Christians who are going to put them down if they do. And that's not right. Because if you can't be honest about what you believe and where you are, if you're not grown up and mature enough to be that way, then God needs to deal with your life. And if you're putting down somebody else because they're being honest about it, then you've got a problem in your life. You're proud and you're arrogant and you're critical. I'm not saying, you know, some people can come along and be real honest about their problem in life, but then they go on and use that as an excuse. I'm not saying that. You need to deal with that and grow and mature in it and want to change. But again, I want to be honest. You can also measure your attitude towards God by your attitude towards His Word. Are you honest? Are you honest in your relationship with God? You measure it by your attitude towards sin and your attitude towards the Word. I want to measure it. I want to look at it and see, how do I measure up? And my attitude towards sin is, I do abhor it. I do hate it. I don't like it. I don't like it in my life or anybody else's. And I try to be as gracious as I can with everybody. And I'm harder on myself than I am anybody else. If you don't believe it, come walk with me a day or two. Watch me smack me around a little bit and deal with some things. Because some things in my life that I see that are there, I don't want them. I know that they've got to go. They cannot stay. And I want to be honest with God. I want that dealt with in my life. But my attitude towards God's Word is 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Sincere means without deceit. Without any mixture. I don't want something that is illusion, something that half-truth has been given to me. I want the truth if it hurts. When you can say that, you're on the right road. Because I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times it's going to hurt. Like a dagger, two-edged sword, it goes deep inside of you and quick. It reveals your intents and your motives and it brings up to the surface all of that yuck, and you realize what God is saying to you. And so you come to that place. Our desires tell a lot about who we really are. What we desire, what we crave, what we want in life, it shows something about our attitude and our relationship with God. And so this word will keep me from deception, folks. This word will keep me pure. This word will fill me with faith. This word will cleanse me and make me holy. But I want to ask you some quick questions in closing. Do you fear what others will think of you if you live an honest Christian life? Do you fear what others will think of you if you live an honest Christian life? You think about that for a while. Because I want to fear no man, because I live right. They might not like it, and they might persecute me and holler and scream and yell and shout and do all they want to. They might kill me. I don't know. What will happen before the Lord comes back? They killed Stephen. They killed Paul. They killed Peter, crucified him upside down. James, they beat him with a stick to death. So, but did they fear what other people thought, or did they preach the word? Oh, they went from one city to another. When they were persecuted here, they left and went somewhere else. That's okay. But they were bold enough and courageous enough to stand what God told them to do. And so when you make a stand against things like drugs and rock music and immorality and sexual impurity, do you fear what people think? Or you just make your stand because you know you're doing what God requires of you? Do you believe God's challenge to you to be totally committed is too demanding? Ask yourself that question. Is it too hard? Is the cross too difficult for you? Because it's required. And I agree with you. I mean, it's hard. It is demanding. But is it so demanding that God doesn't give you the grace to do it? Is it so demanding that God doesn't give you the grace to put up yourself up on that cross and deny yourself? I don't believe it is. I don't think anything is that demanding. I think God is loving and kind and gracious enough that His grace is bigger than anything we face in this life. And so, yeah, it's the flesh that rises up and says, it's too hard, it's too difficult, it's too much. That's the flesh. Because you can never, ever get to the flesh to the place where they'll agree with God. That's been my observation from many trials and tribulations with it. Been living with it for 65 years. And so the rich young ruler, when he walked away, you know what he said? What Jesus said about him? He was grieved over him. What lack I yet? The man said, what lack I yet? And Jesus said, go sell everything you have, take up the cross, and deny yourself. Is that too demanding? If God says it to you, is it too demanding to you? We can say no until it hits us. And then it becomes demanding because the flesh doesn't like it. But God's grace is bigger than your flesh, and God's grace is bigger than any trial you have faced in this life. Do you believe His grace is greater than any trial? Do you believe that? Because that's what's so important. I believe God's grace is bigger than any problem, any trial, any frustration, anything I face in life, God's grace is much larger. 10 million times larger than anything I can face in this life. Do you believe the benefit of living on God's terms is better than living on your own terms? How honest are you about these things? And lastly, and most importantly, which is about this whole thing, is do you believe God will hold you up if you live honestly? Do you believe that? Then are you willing to live honestly at all costs? Because that's what this is all about. Living honestly. Because it's evidence that you've been born again. It's evidence you're on the right track. It's an evidence you're a disciple. It's an evidence that something is right in your life. If you're moping and whining and all, you know, and mourning in a wrong kind of way, something's wrong in your heart. You're not getting your way, it's your problem. And you're not willing to set it up on the altar and just, Lord, here I am. Timbuktu, China, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran. I don't care. Man comes to that place, he's an honest, courageous man. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we all admit that there's difficulty in this life. There are many hardships, many battles. Many get wounded and hurt. And there's so much that happens. Sometimes people hold on to grudges and they hold on to lies and dishonesty and they hold on to their lust and their fears. But Lord, we acknowledge that you're bigger than all of those things that tried to dominate us, and that you're able to give us the grace that we need to be able to be victorious. So, Lord, we come with an honest heart before you, laying our heart bare to you and wide open, allowing the Word of God as a two-edged sword to come in and discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and to expose the illusions and deceits, the fantasies and the lies, and to cause truth to dominate us and to set us free. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. As we acknowledge our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's why we're here, Lord. Is to look back to that day when you gave yourself on that cross for our sins. We didn't deserve it. But you did it because you loved us from eternity. And we're grateful. We're grateful that you thus far have called us out of darkness into light, and that you're dealing with our hearts, and that you're bringing light to us, exposing the darkness. And we pray that you would continue to do that, because that's what we do want in our hearts more than anything else. We want the truth. We want light. We want to do your will. And so we submit this to you and thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And thank you that you will uphold us in our integrity. In Jesus' name.